Good morning, St. Paul, and welcome to our online worship service. Before we proceed with worship, there's a few announcements that I'd like to make. First is that today begins our contemporary worship service. It won't be broadcasted, unfortunately, but it's at 11 a.m., the same time as our traditional service, and you can find it in the fellowship hall. Our live in-person broadcast began February 21st, if you didn't know about that. You can go check it out to see what's going on in our live services at live.spumccolumbus.com. You can also check this out on our Facebook and YouTube pages, and our 9 a.m. and 1 p.m. services will still be available to you online. This week, for our March 3rd Wednesday night supper to go, we will be offering pork tenderloin, mashed potatoes and gravy, green beans, a roll, and a chocolate chip cookie. These boxes are still $8 a box, and you can come through our church roundabout near the front office anywhere between 5:30 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays. Please RSVP to Kathy by 5 p.m. on Monday. Exciting news, though, is that our Wednesday night supper picnics will resume on March 17th, weather permitting. The to-go option will still continue, though. Lenten devotionals are available online and at the church. This is in celebration of the 40 days of Lent, and there is a devotional for each day, so I hope you look into that. We plan to have lunches and devotionals offered for Holy Week this year. There's going to be more information coming about that in the coming weeks. Please keep your eye out for that. But we plan to serve lunch at 11:30 on those days. For my middle schoolers, high schoolers, and parents of SPY, we have a new website out. Please go check it out at youth.spumccolumbus.com to get linked in with everything SPY. We have a lot of awesome podcasts and studies coming out of St. Paul recently. The newest one that we have coming out soon is with John Few and Tommy Bridges on Brennan Manning's book, The Ragamuffin Gospels, Good News for the Bedraggled, Beat Up, and Burnout. Please tune in to hear about it for yourself. Our Easter egg hunt will be on Wednesday, March 24th at 5:30 p.m. at the home of Dr. and Mrs. Rob Harris. Please contact Grace Bailey for directions and information, or feel free to reach out to the front office for information, or if you would like to come by and drop off any plastic, candy-filled eggs for the hunt. So now with all the announcements out of the way, please join me in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for blessing us with this wonderful Sunday that we are able to get together and worship you in your beautiful name. Please just allow us to remember everything that you went through during the 40 days in the desert, resisting temptation and the devil. And just thank you for the sacrifice that you've made for us, sending your only begotten Son to come down here, live a perfect life, and die for our sins, and enabling us to have salvation for those who believe in you. Please allow us to keep our spirits high during this confusing time, and allow us to reflect on all the blessings that you've given us throughout this year, even when it's so easy to look back and only focus on the bad. You've been working in so many different ways. It's so easy to just focus on the negative, but please allow us to reflect and just appreciate all the blessings that you're doing in and around us. And please allow us to remember the prayer that you taught your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thou art I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven to sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Hello, my name is Ella Hudson, and I am in the 8th grade. I am part of the St. Paul Youth. For Lent, I am emptying myself of gossip and filling myself with Jesus. I am also not spending my money on unnecessary things. So I happened upon this book, Zip It, by Karen Eman, and it is a 40-day challenge about watching your negative words and gossip. And Lent is 40 days long, so it is truly perfect for this season. This is something that I want to be working on not only during Lent, but until I get it right, for the rest of my life even. And I know that if I don't spend my money on unnecessary things, then I can make time for Jesus because I won't constantly be shopping and putting things on my cart. And it has been really hard to do both of these things because I'm trying to pull myself out of negative conversations and conversations full of gossip, but I will say things and then look back on them and not even realize that it was negative, or I will regret that I said that. It is also very hard not to spend my money on things because I am always seeing things on social media and my friends are showing me things, but it has caused me to have self-discipline, and I can use self-discipline in so many other areas of my life. So after these 40 days are up, I'm excited to see how my life has changed.
Hello, I'm Philip, and today I'll be reading from 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 7 through 16. But after a while the brook dried up, for there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. Then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go and live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you." So he went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, "Would you please bring me a little water in a cup?" As she was going to get it, he called to her, "Bring me a bite of bread, too." But she said, "I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die." But Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again." So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah.
The Bible says, just as iron sharpens iron, one person sharpens another. Mary Grace and I have been working out together, and we're motivating each other so that we can be stronger. And it's just like that with our faith. We can motivate each other to become spiritually strong, because we can't do it on our own. We need to surround ourselves with a body of believers.
Good morning, St. Paul. If you're joining us, you're joining us either at the 9 a.m. service, so we're glad that you're here for the early service, or at the 1 p.m., so maybe you're part of the last service for us for this week. But just through our online ministries, just a reminder that if someone wanted to join us online at the 11 o'clock, it won't be something that's filmed, recorded earlier. It'll be a live stream from our 11 o'clock service. And then we know that on this particular Sunday that there'll be people that are worshiping in our fellowship hall at 11 o'clock, part of our contemporary worship, which is coming back in a live format today. I do need to probably touch on maybe two or three different announcements. I know for the last 4 weeks, Logan Ogletree, he's one of our youth directors, has been doing the announcements. Now, what you don't see is how hard Logan tries to get the announcements right. Normally it takes him anywhere from about 35 to 45 minutes to go through the announcements. And what's the saying in the South? Bless his heart. Because often there's a little bit of editing. So do want to say a word of thanks for Logan. All the people on our staff, they jump in and they'll do things that when asked upon, even if it's something that's not 100% part of their comfort zone. But do want to remind you of a couple of different announcements, or some that you've already heard. March 21st, so that's a couple of weeks from today, we're going to have our confirmation service for this year's confirmands. That's going to be inside of our sanctuary. It'll be at 11 a.m. service. And then March 28th, so if you're joining us online but you really prefer the early service, we're going to reopen our early service worship at 8:30 here in our sanctuary. It used to be in our chapel pre-COVID days, but we're going to put it back in our sanctuary for a while just to give us the spacing, social distancing space, what we need for that service. And then Wednesday, March the 24th, that's going to be our Easter egg hunt for this year. So if you have children or grandchildren, or if there's somebody that's just part of your family or social circle that would benefit from and enjoy an Easter egg hunt, we do want to invite you to that. It's going to be in the evening, and then after the Easter egg hunt, want to invite people down to our quad if they want to share a time of Wednesday night supper. So just keep those on your calendar. I'm sure you're going to hear more information about that in the days and weeks to come, but did want to remind you about it again today. Glad you're with us. And before we move into engaging the text, let us center ourselves now with the word of prayer. Lord, today, what we ask at this very moment, that we would be engaged by your Spirit. So as we work through part of the scripture lesson for this morning, we want it to be leveraged in a way so that it not just adds to our worship and brings us closer to you, but that your Holy Spirit is woven in a way to our spirit, so that what's created and formed or continually formed is the nature of Christ inside of us. That, oh God, is always our desire when we worship. And we pray it again, and we pray it now in the name of Christ. Amen. If you have ever desired or wished or wanted a maybe a model of faith or a picture or guide of what it's like to be faithful in a season when it's difficult, then you're going to really appreciate and love this particular story. One of the things I love about the Old Testament, the truth is, if I have to make myself preach in the New Testament, it's not that I don't like the New Testament. I love the New Testament. But the Old Testament, what makes the Old Testament just so good is that it takes the theology and it's tightly wrapped and woven into people's lives. And so you, in the Old Testament, maybe more so than the New Testament, you get to see actual pictures of people living out their faith day in and day out in a context that's very similar to ours. Even though we might be separated by thousands of years, it's still people living out their life, living out their faith in a way of, and sometimes they get it right and sometimes they get it wrong. And so for me, there's just a deep appreciation about the Old Testament. Well, today in our scripture lesson in the Kings, we're in that portion of the Old Testament where we're following a prophet by the name of Elijah. And Elijah in the Old Testament is the prototype for all the prophets. All the other prophets, they're measured by comparison or contrast to Elijah. He is the one that most of them sought to duplicate and to repeat. And prophets are unique people. Prophets are those people that they have a foot in their world, and then they have a foot in God's kingdom. And so they live in with this holy tension where they want to take their world and they want to bring it closer to the kingdom of God. And so they're constantly living with this tension of knowing what is, but at the same time knowing what should be or what can be with God's help. And then their job is to pull the one closer to the other. And that by far was Elijah's job. Elijah is definitely one of those that had his one foot over here and one foot over there and lived with that tension. And for him, the tension was in the north. It's the northern kingdom. Now, you might remember from previous sermons or from Sunday school lessons that we're in the northern part of Israel. When the children of Israel, through the conquest, take the promised land, which is modern day Israel for us, the kingdom is divided into two. It's united for a couple of kings, but then for the majority of the time, it's divided. You have a kingdom in the north that is actually called Israel, and it's made up of the 10 tribes of the north. And you have a kingdom that's in the south around the Jerusalem area, and that's called the kingdom of Judah. And that's made up of the tribe of Judah, and at the same time, the tribe of Benjamin. Well, Elijah's in the north. So you think about the middle of the state of Israel north, you think Sea of Galilee, that area, all that is where Elijah, that's his ministry, that's his scope throughout his life. And for him, the main struggle with this holy tension dealt with the king. The king was a guy by the name of King Ahab. I'm sure you've heard of that, his name before. At the same time, he's married to a very infamous queen, Queen Jezebel, and she is a Phoenician. So the Phoenicians lived on maybe the southern, they're coastal people on the coast of the Mediterranean, up around the northern part of what is Israel today. And so that's their land. And so Elijah, for Ahab, was a moral barometer. When Ahab or Jezebel would go, you know, would be misdirected and run afoul, Elijah was the one that would try to bring them back or try to bring the people back to something that was more in line with the worship of God, the worship of Yahweh. Because what was true in their day was the spiritual direction of the king would determine what the spiritual direction of the people. And so whatever was going on in the life of a king, if the king was faithful, then the people were faithful. If the king was unfaithful, then the people, they would be unfaithful. And in this particular time, Ahab is, he's not known for his faithfulness. In fact, he's known for being the opposite of that. He practiced what we call syncretism, spiritual syncretism. And that is where he embraced all the different gods that were around and often the different gods that were tied or the deities that were tied to his wife or just maybe concubines or whatever it may be. He allowed those to exist, would promote them, and sometimes would promote them at the expense of promoting the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh. So this was what was going on during Elijah's day. And so the main deity for Ahab and Jezebel at this time was in the Old Testament the deity that we know as Baal. Now Baal is a Phoenician deity. He's actually the head of the Phoenician deities. And Baal was the god of prosperity. He was the god of fertility. And so he was the one in the Phoenician mind that was responsible for bringing the rain. He was responsible for bringing the crops. He was responsible for the prosperity of the people and the prosperity and the fertility of the land. And Ahab and Elijah, they become crossed. And in the middle of all that, Elijah, under the direction of God, tells Ahab that what he really needs to do is repent and to move back to Yahweh. And to help get his attention, there's going to be a drought for 3.5 years. Now, some of you that are well-versed in the Old Testament, you know that eventually this will come to a head. Actually, it's a chapter away from 17. In chapter 18, this, you know, when the 3.5 year drought is up, Elijah and Ahab and all the prophets of Baal, they actually have a showdown on Mount Carmel. But we're in between that. We haven't gotten to the place where Elijah's going to have the showdown on the mountain. But we're at the point where we're past the point where Elijah traveled to Ahab and said, "Look, you need to tack back towards Yahweh. You're not doing that. you know, if you don't, then you know, you need to realize that the land is going to go through a drought, and where you think it's supposed to be a place of prosperity, a place of fertility, it's actually going to be the opposite. It's going to be a land of scarcity. So we're in between those two major milestones in Elijah's life. And at this particular time in the text, Elijah is hiding out. He's living off the land in a place called Cherith. Now, Cherith is east of the Jordan River, and he is sort of in a wilderness area. If you can imagine a pretty good-sized creek, or maybe like a small tributary or something like that, that's where Elijah, he's hiding out there. He's living off the land. But eventually, because of the drought, that place of water runs dry. So under the direction of God, through the Spirit, Elijah is told that he needs to leave from Cherith and move about 90 miles northwest to a small city called Zarephath. And that's where we find Elijah inside of our text. Now, Zarephath is just south of Sidon. On our screen, you should see now a picture, a map of just showing that little journey. But that'll give you some insight into, at least geographically, what's going on inside the life of Elijah. But what's important is that upon hearing that Elijah needs to move, he's obedient. Notice that he doesn't get from God 50 different steps down the road. You know, he got from God, go to Ahab. He did that. Then he hears from God, you need to go and hang out by the brook of Cherith. He does that for a while. Then he receives a message from God that says, you need to now move to Zarephath. He does that. So Elijah is a man of obedience, or a person of obedience, but it's obedience just one step at a time. But he does go to the city, and upon entering the city, he meets a widow. Now, they're common in that day. I mean, widows are common in any day or any society. But in this day, they're very common because this, if you can imagine a place that was ransacked either by disease or drought or tragedy or war, you can envision what their society would be like. They're also, in that day, they're very powerless. They didn't have a lot of social programs that maybe we enjoy inside of our country today. And so if you, a widow, in that day, patriarchal society, if you found yourself without a place of income, without maybe a place to live, I mean, you can imagine what that would be like. And so she really is on the fringes of the society. And we do know that she's probably recently widowed. Now, one of the reasons that we know that is it's really a conclusion, it's an assumption that after a spouse would die, normally the widow would dress in mourning clothes for about a year. And so you would visually be able to recognize, just from clothing, those that are still in active grieving or active mourning. So Elijah, he enters the village, he sees this woman, she's walking around picking up twigs and sticks, and we're going to eventually find out what she needs them for. But Elijah asked her to give him some level of hospitality. Now, again, that's not uncommon in that day. Just a little about the Old Testament, that normally when a traveler entered into a city and he or she met an inhabitant of that city, it was not out of the ordinary for the traveler to ask of the inhabitant for some level of either lodging, some level, you know, while he's in the city, briefly take care of those needs so that he could see his way out in a day or so down the road. So what Elijah asked of her was not uncommon, was that I'm new to the city, I see you at the city gates, can you show me a level of hospitality? Again, she's gathering these twigs. Now, we know her response to Elijah is different. You know, instead of saying, yes, come in, you know, I'll prepare a meal and provide some level of lodging for you. I mean, her response to Elijah's request is really on the cynical side. I mean, there's level of frustration, borderline anger. I mean, the language of it is like, You're asking me, a woman who is gathering these sticks, about to die because I'm going back to prepare a last meal for me and for my son. You're asking me to do this for you when this is the last bit for me. You know, this is rich here, Elijah. That's really the more like the response from the text. It's really just this borderline, under the surface, barb cynicism, like, how dare you ask this of me? Don't you realize that I'm now at my wit's end? I have nothing left. Now, keep in mind, this is in Baal's backyard. Now, Zarephath is a city that was known for grain. It actually exported grain. It exported oil. It's in Baal's backyard, which is, you know, Baal, again, is the god of fertility, the god of prosperity. So if there's any place that should be prospering, that should be fertile, it should be here. But it's not. And her response to Elijah is one that says, I can't believe that you asked this. Cannot believe you asked it now inside of this drought, particularly when you know what my station is now. Well, Elijah calmed her fears. He addressed her hunger. He actually also addressed her imminent death and then went on to ask her just one thing. Said, don't worry about all this other stuff. I just want you to do one thing. I want you just to go home and I want you to make bread. When you do that, I mean, if you do that, trust me, it's going to be okay. Now, what we know about the text is, surprisingly, she is obedient. She is obedient to just that one thing, which shows you some level of her faith. And that her decision to do just that one thing was honored in such a way so that all of her fears she did not live into. And what's interesting too is that in Baal's backyard, which was supposed to be a place of life, prosperity, fertility, is scarcity, and the one who is bringing life into Baal's backyard is Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, and Elijah is his prophet. Now, this is what I love about this story, particularly as a model or at least a guide for what it's like to be faithful in a context that is not, or in a world where it's difficult. And that is this. Most of the time, and I would argue this, when we see scarcity, where we've been emptied by life situations or even by personal choice, when we look out and we see nothing that looks promising in life, we often then will draw a conclusion that part is, you know, this is my reality now. And so once it's emptied, it won't be filled again, which then leads us to be like the widow. We can be cynical, frustrated, angry. We can resign ourselves to just want to give up and say, well, I cannot change it, so I might as well just face the reality. And the reality is something that is dire. Now, you see that. You see it in relationships, see it in marriages. Sometimes maybe over a year or two or maybe 3 years, you go through a period of time and it looks like it's going to be bleak. It looks like, and what we do is we begin to think that this is going to be our reality forever. You see it in, with children, particularly from parents' perspective. You know, oh no, the child made a decision. And immediately we play this out that says, okay, this it's never going to get any better than what it is. Or people, friends that we have, sometimes even our own self when we look in the mirror. The idea is this is my station in life and it's emptied and it will not change. Often that's driven by fear, driven by hopelessness. Now, keep in mind, for this widow, this has been her station in life for at least a year, maybe a little bit more. Because we do know that she's wearing widow's clothing, so that's up to a year. We also know that we're in the middle of this 3.5-year drought. We don't know exactly how long into the drought. But somewhere from a year to maybe 3.5 years, that's where she's at. That's her life. And so for her, she can't envision anything else than what's right in front of her. And so we, like the widow, live with what I call absolutes. It's always going to be this way. It will never get better. It's never going to change. We think that about ourselves. Sometimes we think that about our relationships, about other people, sometimes even about our children. And yet, that's not true in life. People are always changing. Sometimes we just don't want to acknowledge it. On top of that, as a follower of Christ, we are resurrection people. And resurrection people, what we know about the resurrection, that even when it is nothing but death, it still can have life. I mean, that's a core part of who we are and what we believe. Have you ever noticed that when you read the Gospels, Jesus spent so much time with people who thought about themselves that I'm never going to be any different? And even if they didn't think that about themselves, though you can make an overwhelming case that they did, everybody else thought that about them. It didn't matter if it was a male, didn't matter if it was a female, didn't matter if it was young or old. I mean, Jesus spent time with those people, and they're all changing. And they all changed. People that even about themselves, they believed that they were beyond the scope, definitely what other people believed about them, and yet somehow through an interaction with Jesus, their life changed. What is emptied can be filled again. We don't live with absolutes. I know when you look out your window or you look out into the world, or maybe even sometimes when you look in the mirror, and all you see is scarcity. And maybe that's been the landscape for some time. It doesn't mean it's always going to be this way. And it definitely doesn't mean that as a follower of Christ. The widow changed. And so can we. Not only that, Elijah had a different perspective. But that perspective only focused on one thing at a time. And this is crucial when it comes to how people change or how we change or how things move over time. Now, when we first meet Elijah, he's hanging out by the small riverbed, the brook at Cherith. God said, you need to go here. He went there, one step at a time, focused on one thing. He did that. He was there for a period of time. When eventually those resources dried up, God said, you need to move over here. He did that, one thing at a time. I mean, it's amazing to me how when we think about our own life, and particularly when we see a life of scarcity or something that we don't like, we play out about 1,000 steps down the road. And so often we get consumed with that. You know, what's going to be what's going to be all the steps into next year or the year after that, or what's going to be my 5-year plan? And not Elijah didn't ask the widow for any of those things. He asked the widow for one thing, just go home and make some bread. Can you just be faithful and focus on that one thing? You know, how often do we worry about the stuff that's really going to be set up for tomorrow or next month or even years down the way? I mean, as a parent, a child does something, and instead of just dealing with that one event by itself, we then play out this domino effect that says, oh, they did this, and that's going to lead to all these other steps, and eventually everything's going to come crashing down. We think that. and it becomes consuming. We actually, we can fall prey to what they call change blindness. I don't know if you've heard of that. Change blindness is where there's something going on right in front of you and you miss what's really going on in front of you because you're so consumed about something way down the road or something way over there, and you miss the little levels of change that might even be taking place right in front of you. And for many of us, we suffer what was spiritual change blindness. If something happens that's bad, we think then that all of a sudden that's going to be the trajectory for forever. And so because there's been one bad mistake here, that's going to lead to 15 bad mistakes well into next year. I mean, I can do that. And we miss what's going on just right in front of us. And even though it might be a possibility, it's just not going to be a probability. Often there's change going on right in front of us that we can't see. You know, if something happens and you think all of a sudden that's going to be this springboard that's going to spring off into this crazy direction that's going to lead to 15 bad things that are going to happen well into the future, you know, what if there's something going on inside of this first step that if this first step is redeemed, or if this first step is, if you know, from something negative or that looks dead or bleak somehow becomes alive, again, resurrection people, you know, that will alter where we end. And yet there's so many, the widow would be one. Suffer from this spiritual change blindness. Something happens and immediately we look off into way out over here. And we think all of a sudden now that's going to be the reality. And there might be 15, 20, 30 other steps that have to happen to get there. Who's to say all those are going to take place? Who's to say that maybe this next step that's in front of you might be a step of redemption. Might be a step of change. You know, I remember someone asking me about what's the definition of faithfulness, and I've mentioned this to you before in previous sermons. It really is very simple. It's just doing the next right thing. Not in 6 months, not in a year, not in 2 years or 5 years or 10 years. It's just the next right thing for today. And if you're struggling and you're looking for this model of faith, and maybe you feel like there's just scarcity everywhere you look, either in your own life, spiritually speaking, maybe inside of your relationships or your families, or maybe out into the world, maybe the best thing that you can do is to just answer the question, what do I need to do only for today? Not tomorrow. You can ask that same question tomorrow, and tomorrow will have its own answer. But don't borrow from tomorrow. Don't borrow from 15 steps down the road. Just stay in this one thing. For the widow, can you trust enough to go home and just make some bread? You know, throughout Lent, we're here at St. Paul, we're focusing on, whether it be our devotionals or different sermons, teachings, things like that, on this idea of emptying and then filling. And you know, we've been emptied enough throughout of our life just over the last year with all the things that have happened inside of our world. And so what we really want to do is focus on the filling aspect. And often what we do is we think, oh yes, I'm gung-ho towards this and I want to jump into this. And so we end up saying, I'm gonna do these 100 things. And by doing that, I'm going to be so full. Hey, don't worry about the 100. Just do one. Just maybe two at best. You know, again, what do you need to do today? What's that one thing? Don't worry about taking on 9 million other things. Just take on one. I mean, I'm convinced that for spiritual growth to happen, for change to take place inside of a life or inside of a community or maybe a family or a small group, there's really just a few things that people need to focus on. They need to focus on being in an authentic relationship, and that's, you know, just being present. Really just need to be in some aspect of a study. That can be by yourself, maybe it's with a group, but just some level of study, and then just some level of service where you're taken in and you're also giving out, and you do it inside of a group. That's really the formula. And it's just one thing at a time in front of you. And so this idea of wanting to be filled, the idea of wanting to seek after that throughout this season of Lent, don't focus on 100 different things. Just do one of those. Occupy yourself with a sense of study. Allow that to be a place of life and filling for you. Give yourself maybe in some level of service, whether it be at the church or in the community, just in the name of Christ. And allow that to be something that fills you up. Or be involved in some level of community where you're engaging the people around you and allow them, just through their love and their care and their presence, to be something that brings joy and through the presence of God, and that fills your life. You know, it's interesting to me how this story ends is really unique. Again, inside of Belle's backyard, where what it should be is prosperity, should be fertility, you know, just lush area. It's actually scarcity. And yet what this widow in Belle's backyard, what she said was, because of that engagement, just one thing at a time with Elijah, this is what she told him. I know that you are a prophet, and I know now the word of the Lord lives here. That's interesting, isn't it? I don't know if you're looking for maybe some type of a model or at least a picture of what faith looks like, particularly in a time when it's difficult. Well, you have one here in this text. And I hope that you'll give yourself to that and allow God to minister to you today as you seek to grow in grace and grow in faith under the guidance of His Spirit. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we want to follow You and we want to give our lives to You, often what we need is for it to be just really simple. And so help us to focus on that one thing that just we need to do or think about or be consumed with just for today. To not worry about tomorrow, to not worry about next week or even next month or next year. But just that one thing. And then that You would give us the grace, O Lord, and the strength and the encouragement to just be obedient to that one thing. This is our prayer, O God, and we pray it now, and we pray it in Your name. Amen. Thank you again for joining us for our online worship. I want now I invite you to receive this benediction. Now may the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his face and his countenance and give you rest and peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Go in peace.